Good evening. Handouts should be going around that you can kind of follow along a little bit on what we're going to be talking tonight. Long suffering in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is where it starts. And I actually thought it would be helpful for us to sort of contextualize, have a decent understanding of Galatians up to this point. And I want to scoot back a few verses, and we're going to start our reading in verse 16. But up to this point, Paul has the purpose of his letter is to talk to these individuals who have they started off very strong accepting the gospel for what it was, Jesus Christ. It was him alone, what he's accomplished on the cross by dying, by being buried, by being raised back to life. Faith in that finished work was sufficient. And then these false teachers started infiltrating their gathering and started telling them that they had to be circumcised. So they start adding something to the finished work of Jesus. So it wasn't any longer that faith in Jesus and what he accomplished is sufficient. It was Jesus and whenever you get an and, that's when you start getting into some pretty dangerous territory, because now it's not dependent completely on the finished work of the cross. Now it's also at least partially dependent on your performance for salvation. So, like Joel was talking about this morning, you have to now start stacking up these good works where it's not just about Jesus anymore. And so he's writing to them to debunk this, right? It's faith in Jesus's finished work, and that's it. That's salvation. That's what you need. Now, however, whenever you preach a message of faith alone for salvation, the knee-jerk reaction that everybody has is, so it doesn't matter what I do then, right? It doesn't matter, because if I just believe in Jesus and that's all that is, I can live however I want. So he then goes into answering that question immediately. Well, it does matter how you live, right? It's not just good enough to then to realize that what Jesus has done and what he's accomplished, and then go out and live in any kind of sinful lifestyle you want. Those two things are incompatible. You can't have Jesus's life, his finished work on the cross, what he's accomplished, God's Holy Spirit living inside of you, and then sin and all kinds of evil and perversity in your life. These things don't mix. And so his finished work is sufficient for salvation, but how you live matters. We can't add to or subtract from his completed work, but how we live is, it's not a stipulation for our salvation, but it's an evidence of it, right? And so we come to the first blank, and it's our proof of our salvation. It's not our source of our salvation. So good works are the proof of it, not the source. We're not saved because of good works, but we have good works because we're saved. That's the evidence of it. An apple tree is not an apple tree because we say it's an apple tree and it can do whatever it wants. It's an apple tree because it produces apples, right? And so that's where he's getting at whenever he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, is that, okay, you're saved by faith alone. What you do matters, and that is the evidence of where your heart is at. And so we're going to start in verse 16 in chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and I have that that sort of highlighted here on this page, the works of the flesh, we're going to sort of contrast the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So those are kind of similar ideas. Works of the flesh are sort of the evidence of the flesh, the unredeemed, unrepentant heart, the things that are contrary to the Spirit. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we have these two separate options, and the question is, where is your source, right? What are you doing is a specific indicator of what your source is. So the works of the flesh is one option, and the fruit of the Spirit is the other, and there isn't a third option. There's only the two. You only have two choices. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And the evidence is on how you live. That's it. There's no other options. So the works of the flesh are self-motivated. They're self-seeking, and they're temporal. It's a here and now mentality, here and now. If you look at this list, these are things that are happening, and these are all an immediate gratification or an immediate reaction or an immediate response, something that doesn't require a whole lot of planning, right? So let's take a look at just a few things on this list. Something like adultery. It's easier to commit adultery and to go outside of the marriage and to find fulfillment outside of your marriage. There's an immediacy of gratification there than taking the time to building up a lasting foundation and working through problems in a marriage or working through like building the foundation and really hard work of like trying to have a good marriage. There's an immediacy there. There's this immediate gratification of I'm going to please myself in this, and I'm not going to either consider my spouse or I'm not going to do the work that is required in order to like build my spouse up. And there's no like self-denial there. It's just, you're only thinking about yourself, and it's instant. It's temporal. This is not a lasting thing. This isn't something where I'm thinking, man, I'm really considering the goodness of God in my life, so I'm going to go commit adultery right now. And then I'm going to be really glad that I did this later in eternity. And God's going to be pretty proud of that too. No, that's not. It's only thinking about yourself. We go down the list and we think about jealousies. Jealousies are another thing that it's you're thinking about yourself, what you want, what do I want? What do I have? What does that person have? And I want that thing now. I don't want to do the work that's required to get it, or I don't want to be thankful for the fact that God provided something else for somebody else. It's only thinking about yourself. It's only thinking about right this very second. Drunkenness, similarly, right? Where we're thinking about instant gratification, immediacy. There's who is edified by you getting drunk? Probably nobody. And having that pattern of lifestyle, that seems to be the key here, is that those here toward the end of the verse where it says that those who practice such things, so this is their practice, this is their habitual lifestyle, this is what they're constantly doing. These are the things that are the works of the flesh, their consistent lifestyle practices, and it's self-motivated, self-seeking, temporal, here and now mentality. I'm going to get what I can right now, and this is all that there is. The flesh has to act today because today is all that it's guaranteed, right? There's no guarantee for the flesh to live on tomorrow, because you could be dead tomorrow, and then you can't gratify the flesh anymore. It's over. However, we're contrasting that then with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is Spirit-generated. It's self-denying. It's eternal. And this is a long-run perspective. This is taking things that a lot of times there isn't very much like immediate gratification from doing these things. Gentleness, I've been talking with Jamie about this. I'm not a particularly gentle person, and that's something that I need to work on. A lot of times I can be very like harsh in my responses to my wife, to my children, to the people around me. And like, that is something that I need to work on, that because there's an immediacy to like lashing out or being really harsh, and like, but with gentleness, it's you're taking the long view, right? You're thinking about the long-term ramifications of speaking out too abruptly or speaking out too abrasively. It's not necessarily this particular exchange that has to, like, I'm putting all my eggs in this next exchange that we have, but like thinking about it from the long-term perspective. I was just recently reading the book Farmer Boy, part of the Laura Ingalls Wilder series. I don't know. I was reading that to the boys, and the dad was telling his son about how you speak to like your farm animals, like as you're breaking them. Like, you got to break in your oxen, you got to break in your horses, but you can never be harsh with them, ever. Like, you always have to be really, really gentle in the way that you speak to them. And it's the constancy of gentleness. It's the constancy of the commands. It's the constancy of just having a very gentle tone, and you tell them what they need to do, and you train them in how to do it. And like, you're never harsh, because if you're super harsh with them, then they become skittish, and then they don't listen, or they become really obstinate, or they become really stubborn, or they don't do what you want them to do. So as a farmer, like, you have to be really, really gentle with your animals all the time. And I was thinking about how, like, that's super good advice for if you're a parent. And, you know, I don't know. I just have so many regrets for how I've like spoken to my children too often, just with harshness, just with that immediacy, without the gentleness, without having that long-term relationship or long-term outlook, that perspective of like, okay, I need to be gentle right now because it's going to matter like throughout the course of our relationship and throughout the course of their lives, you know, but I can't change that now. All I can do is go forward and try to do better. But that will hopefully, as I practice these things, become fruit of the Spirit in my own life, gentleness, that would become something that is like one of my practices, something that people can see in my life, and hopefully my children will be able to see that. But it's taking the long run perspective. It's thinking not about right here, right now, today, immediately right now, but these sort of bigger picture things. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so specifically tonight, we're going to be talking about long suffering. There's two words in the New Testament that are translated patience. And one of them is makrothumia, and the other one is hupomone. And so they both are translated patience. And so we get to Colossians 1:11. And it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great, they could conceivably have translated this, you could have great patience and patience, but that would be weird. So they didn't do that, which makes sense. Depending on your translation, depends on what words you have there. But both of them are used there. And I think that it's good for us to understand that patience kind of has two aspects. There is we might call it the active aspect and the passive aspect. Hupomone would be probably, if we weren't going to call it patience, we'd probably call it endurance. And I put a definition on here in the New Testament from Thayer's dictionary. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. So it's the active patience. It's enduring, right? You might say that the marathon runner shows great endurance patience by running the whole race. He keeps going. It's active. It's on the move patience. But that's not the word that is here in Galatians 5. The word in Galatians 5 is makrothumia, which might be better if we're not going to call it patience or we're not going to call it long suffering. We might best refer to it as forbearance. And in Mounts, it says patience, forbearance, internal and external control in a difficult circumstance, which could exhibit itself by delaying in action, is how they defined it. So this would be the sort of the passive aspect of patience, right? So there's the activity aspect of it, and then there's the sometimes patience is waiting. It's not really doing a whole lot. And that's the word that is used here. And I think it would have been a lot easier for me to do this message if it was the other word, because it's much easier to tell somebody how to do something. It's a lot more difficult to tell somebody how to wait and how to stop and how to trust that the Lord is going to do what he said he's going to do. And that sometimes the best thing that we can do is not do anything at all. And so we have some different usages here of the word makrothumia. And we're going to get into those, but I wanted to switch over to the second page of the handout if you're looking at that. For me, it's to make sure that like I understand what we're talking about, or whatever I'm going to be like speaking on. it's really helpful for me to try to, like, if it's a word, to try to define it in my own terms, just so that, like, I make sure that I understand what we're dealing with here. And so on this, the second page, I kind of came up with my own definition of long suffering. And so for the first one, long suffering would be the first line there is it's our mindset. So long suffering is a mindset, and it's willingly allowing processes to take as long as necessary for their intended results, fully trusting God will do what he said that he will do. It's very difficult for me. Historically, it has been very difficult for me to wait for anything, to allow the fact that sometimes there are processes or there are things that just inherently take time. And I like circumventing the waiting part and going right to the acting part or the doing part or whatever it is. Jamie and I might have said this before. Some of you might already know this, but when we lived in North Carolina, we got into a car accident. And at that point in our lives, we didn't have any other car. That was it. And so we were going to Sunday night church, and we were sitting there on the side of the road, just sort of like, what are we going to do? Because Jeremiah had just been born. And so we were sitting there with a 1 month old baby. My mom was living in North Carolina at the time, and she'd come and picked up the other boys, and we were waiting for the tow. And we're like, what are we going to do? Because we literally have no other car. There's nothing else. And so we were talking about it and praying about it. And we felt very strongly that the Lord was telling us to just wait. Don't do anything. Just wait. And that's a super confusing thing to be told. And especially if you have responsibilities like getting groceries, going to work, going to church, things that you regularly need a car for, and you don't have a car. And but we started out faithfully waiting. And it's embarrassing when you go to the church and people are like, oh, what are you going to do? And we're like, we just really think that we need to wait. And people are like, oh, really? It's like, yeah. But that's what we did. And so we initially were just waiting. And then the Lord was using different circumstances where, like, at one point we had rented a car. My mom had gone out of town. And we were using her car. And there was just like different things where it was like he was providing different things along the way to meet the need. And then I don't remember the exact circumstance and how it happened, but we had a couple thousand dollars and we found this Honda van that we're like, well, our mentality at the time was, well, we kind of want to like show the Lord that we're trying something here. So like, we're going to go and we're going to get this van. And so we bought it and we drove it around for like a few days and it just broke down and didn't work anymore. Like, perfect. And so we brought it back to the dealership and we just said, look, this van doesn't work. Is there anything that you can do for us? And the guy's like, all right, well, you can have your money back, which we were just like, we were not expecting that at all. And it ended up being this long drawn out process where they weren't giving us our money back. And I had to keep going back there every day for like 4 or 5 days. And they finally did. And at the very end of it all, we sat down again and we were praying and the Lord was just saying, wait, just wait. And so, we did. And it ended up working out where there's this family in the church who was going to be buying a new van. And they were donating their old van to the church to do with whatever the church wanted. And the church gave it to us. And it was newer and better than the van that we had before. And it was free. And it was very difficult to wait. And we didn't, we waited like Abraham, right? Trust me, you'll have a son. Okay, I'll try Hagar first. And then, you know, but that was a circumstance that the Lord used to teach us, like, what it means to wait on the Lord. Like, sometimes you feel ridiculous, but like, if that's what it is that you're being called to, then it's worth doing, because the end result is going to be better than the circumstances that you could put yourself into or try to manipulate for yourself. And it's always worth it to wait on the Lord. Always. You'll never, ever be put to shame. But sometimes those processes take longer than what we're willing to wait. Sometimes there are things that we find it's very difficult to trust in. There's very, very personal things that happen to us where it's like, I don't know that I can trust you with this, or I don't know that I'm willing to wait for that. And so that's, I think, God puts us in those circumstances to burn off those impurities on our own hearts, to work those things out, to prove that he's faithful, to show us without a doubt, I can be trusted and you can wait for me to provide exactly what you need. Because as he showed us, like, it wasn't that he told us to wait for, you know, 6 months for a car and then didn't provide anything in the middle of it. He provided every step along the way too. And so so that's our mindset, is that we're willing to allow those processes to take as long as they need to get the intended result. And it's fully trusting God that he's going to do what he said that he's going to do. So that's our mindset. The second part is our movement. And our movement is to act, or more notably, to refrain from acting to accomplish this end desire. So we're willing to allow the processes to take as long as they need. And you know what? If we need to act, we will. But if we need to not act, then we're willing to do that too. From our Preachers Club, I have a thesis, and I'm going to tell you about it now. We're going to talk about it, and then I'm going to remind you about it later. Long-suffering is active stillness. It's not idleness. And those are different things, although if a person were to look at your life, they might not be able to determine the distinction there. But an active stillness is not the same thing as idleness. Idleness is doing nothing, and essentially you don't care. Active stillness says, Lord, we're waiting on you. And there's something that is, it's active because it's expectant. And sometimes it involves doing things, although they might not specifically directly influence the outcome. So long-suffering is active stillness, not idleness. And it's an important reminder that the context and the necessity for long-suffering is always in the midst of suffering, trials, and tribulation. If we had what we were waiting for, we wouldn't have to wait for it. And if it were easy, it wouldn't really be waiting. If we are in circumstances that require us to wait, or require their painful circumstances or whatever, then that's when this sort of kicks in. And it's as we're waiting, how are we waiting and what are we waiting on? As we've already talked about, if it's fruit of the Spirit, then it's the proof of the Spirit's life in us. Then it's as we're waiting through the power of the Spirit, and we're waiting for the Spirit to move, or we're by God, we're waiting for God, kind of. And so I was thinking that there's three primary things that we are waiting on. And so the first one, I think, is that we are waiting on the Lord to set up his kingdom. And for this, we're going to switch over here to James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, we're going to see this sort of idea of, like, in the midst of suffering, we need to continue to actively wait for the Lord. And so James chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Whenever I was studying this, that this few verses drew me back to the Sermon on the Mount, whenever Jesus was talking about where your treasure is. Don't store up treasure here on earth, where thieves can break in and steal, where moths will corrode. So here's this group of people who he's referring to them as the rich, who are, they have not done as Jesus had told them that they ought to live. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but you have to wait. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You don't get those today. Those are things that you are looking forward to, that we are trusting that the Lord is going to provide later. But right now, you need to be working towards those things, but don't worry about the temporal things. So here we have this temporal versus eternal mindset at play. Here's a group of people that are storing up for themselves treasures here on earth, and they're willing to go about it any way possible. We'll see that indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. So you're willing to cheat people in order to have this temporal satisfaction. You're willing to cheat. You're willing to lie. You're willing to steal. You're willing to fraud. But all of these things, there's an immediacy to them. These are not eternal things. They're already, the wages that you haven't paid, they're already crying out against you to God. And he's not deaf, and he's not stupid, and he's the best accountant that there's ever been. And he keeps very accurate reports, and everybody is going to stand before him and give an account. And so the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's also the Lord of hosts, or that's the God who is the general of the armies of heaven. He's not impotent to repay the people who have not lived according to his principles. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. So here's the context that James is speaking on whenever he's now going to switch gears and talks about this idea of long suffering. So here's the context that he's speaking on. You're in a world that's full of trouble, and there's hard times, and sometimes you get cheated, and sometimes people treat you terribly, and expect it because that's how they treated the Lord. Don't be surprised when these things happen. That's what's going to happen in this world. But the Lord is not deaf, and he will repay. But right now, you've got to live according to the way that is consistent with his spirit in your life. And so therefore, be patient, be long-suffering, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And this is how we're to do it. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient. establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So two times in these two verses, he talks about we're being patient, long-suffering, until the coming of the Lord. There's going to be a day where we don't have to be long-suffering anymore. And that day is not that far away, but we have to have eyes to see it. I joke with Jamie about this all the time. Sometimes we're going through like a bad day. I'm like, Jamie, it's only 70 more years. Like, at most, right? Like, that's it, 70 years, and then we're out of here. She'll make it 70 years. I'm not going to make it 70 years. But that's it, 70 years compared with eternity. What is that? That's not even worth comparing. And so it's okay to suffer for a little while, because we understand that at the end of the suffering, it's over. The thing that we're long suffering for will happen, and then we don't have to long suffer anymore, because we'll be with him, right? He's coming, and that's what we're waiting for. So be patient. Wait for it. Be long-suffering right now, brethren, because it's coming. It's coming. He's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. So I was thinking about this. How does the farmer wait? And this is, I think, where we're going to maybe understand active stillness better than idleness, because the farmer is not idle. The farmer does things, right? He tears up the ground, and he takes out the rocks, and he takes out the weeds, and he tills the earth, and he prepares it, and he plants the seed, and he waters it. But what he's talking about here is you're waiting for the harvest, right? You're waiting for the culmination of these things. That's why the farmer plants, is not because he particularly likes waking up really early in the morning and spending all day out in the hot sun and doing this back-breaking hard labor, because it's just a really good time, but because at the end of it all, it's going to be worth it, because you're going to have crops, you're going to have food for the year, you're going to be able to feed your family, feed your animals, make enough money to hopefully buy the things that you need for your farm to keep it going. You're going to have enough supplies. The farmer is active, but he can't make the crops grow faster, right? You can't see the little sprout pick up, and then you uproot it and you kind of dust it off and you pull the roots. Come on, little buddy, like, let's keep going, and then put it back in. That wouldn't really work. They would die. So you can't kind of make it go faster, but you can be active in a way that sort of that helps the processes along, but you can't actually make the harvest come sooner. And likewise, for us here, we're waiting on the Lord to set up his kingdom, right? That's our first idea here, is we're waiting for him to come. We're waiting for him to rapture us. We're waiting for him to come back and set up his earthly kingdom, to fulfill his promises to Israel, to restore the things that are broken, or to the things that are bent, he's going to straighten them out. Like, we're waiting for that. But while we're waiting, we're not just loafing. We're not just sort of like, well, whatever, you know, it's all good. Like, we're busy waiting on the Lord. We're active in our stillness. We live the kind of lives that are pleasing to him. We're busy cultivating the ground. We're planting seeds. We're watering, but we're waiting on him to grow it. We're waiting on him to do it, right? That was Paul's thing. You know, there's some who plant, there's some who water, but it's the Lord who produces the harvest. And it's like, we can do things to a certain point, but ultimately we get to a point where we just have to stop and wait. We have to wait. And so here we get back to We're establishing our hearts. We're patient. We're waiting for the Lord. Don't grumble against one another, brother, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, my brethren. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So that's sort of what we're like in this moment that we find ourselves where we are, the context is suffering, and sometimes the context is super confusing. Sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But the thing that we're waiting for is we're waiting for his coming, and we're waiting to see his compassion. We're waiting to see his mercy, those things be revealed in our lives, and our understanding as we go along is deepened. And so that's the first thing. Long-suffering is active stillness, not idleness. And this is exhibited primarily, first is by waiting on the Lord to set up his kingdom. The second way that it is exhibited is waiting on the Lord to sanctify believers. So we're going to go with the S's here. The first one is we're waiting on the Lord to set up his kingdom. We're waiting for his coming. The second one is to sanctify believers. And so for that, I wanted to look in Matthew. Chapter 18, 23 through 35. Where we see this word come to play again, macrothumia. And it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so here we have this account of a king who's going to settle the accounts with his servants, right? And he starts going through the books, and he realizes that this one servant owes him like billions of dollars, just this ridiculous amount of money that is just not, he's not going to be able to pay it back. And so the servant comes to him and says in verse 26, but the servant went out, or no. Yeah, 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. And that's the word patience, macrothumia. Long suffer with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. So that's how the Lord has treated us. We owed him a debt that we could never pay, ever. And we fell down before him and we said, please have mercy on us. We recognize that we can't pay it back. We have nothing that is of value enough to be able to repay this. And so he's forgiven us our debts in Jesus. And so that's how the Lord has treated us. And so as we're waiting on the Lord, we also are waiting on for him to sanctify us and sanctify other believers. As we're waiting on that, until we reach that day where we're at the end of the process, there's conflict, right? I wish that I could stand up here and say, Jamie and I have never fought. Like, there was never any trouble. There's never been problems. It's just been smooth sailing. But it hasn't, because we're not there yet. And so there's conflict. And how do we treat each other? How are we going to respond in the midst of these conflicts? And so that's what this passage in Matthew is, what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, look, this is how God has treated you. So how then do you think that you ought to live? And so here in verse 28 says, the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a few thousand bucks compared to the billions that the servant had owed the king. now his he goes out and finds his fellow man who owes him a few thousand bucks, and he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And so the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me." That same word that the servant had just said to the king, this fellow servant says to him, long suffer with me, and I will pay you all. And here it is in verse 30, and he would not. He wouldn't. The king had showed him mercy in the midst of this terrible debt that he owed. And the fellow servant tells this other one, "Look, pay me what you owe me. Come on, this is enough." And he says, "Long suffer with me." How do you think he should have responded? Probably forgiven him the debt, because he was just forgiven so much, right? And so he says, "No, I'm not going to do that. Go to jail until you can pay me." And when the king finds out, it's over. It's whatever the worst torture is that you can think of, that's what that servant gets. But this is what he says down here in verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So as we're waiting for the kingdom, as we're waiting for the Lord to sanctify ourselves and our fellow believers, this long suffering is going to take the form of being merciful and compassionate with each other, recognizing we're not there yet, right? We're at the end. And so there's going to be times where we do things to each other that it's going to hurt, and it's going to be problematic, and it's going to, the relationships are going to be strained, and there's going to be turmoil. There's going to be conflict. And how are we going to treat each other in the midst of those? Well, we have to be long-suffering. We have to see the whole outcome here. We have to be able to look at the end picture and say, it's worth waiting. It's worth continuing to wait for the Lord to finish his work, because he's promised to do it. And so we're waiting for the Lord to set up his kingdom. We're waiting for the Lord to sanctify believers, both ourselves and our fellow believers that we're in fellowship with here, as we go out into the world. And the third thing is, long-suffering is active stillness, not idleness. We're waiting for him to set up the kingdom. We're waiting for him to sanctify believers, and we're waiting on the Lord to save the lost. And so long-suffering, a willingness to wait. We see a few different circumstances in the New Testament where this word macrothumia is used specifically in regards to basically God holding off his wrath or holding off his judgment in order that people would be saved. So we see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "When sometimes are disobedient, when once the macrothumia, the long suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls in all, were saved by water." So God told Noah to build an ark. He's going to destroy the earth. And it starts on this 100-year process of building the ark. And so whether he had an actual evangelistic ministry of actually speaking to people about it, or whether the thing itself was the evangelistic ministry, the actual preparing of the ark and the actual like preparing for this judgment that was coming, either way, it was a long time, right? There was 100 years where he's preparing for this this thing, and God is waiting to see how are people going to respond. Who could have gone on the ark? Anybody who wanted to. There was one entrance. You could, anybody who wanted to could have gone up the ramp and said, hey, is it too late for me? I want to be on here too. Anybody could have, but nobody did except for Noah and his family. And so that was the long suffering of the Lord. He's willing to wait in hopes that people repent and hopes that people come to him. We see in 2 Peter or Romans 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and macrothumia, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So that seems to be the idea, is that, or at least part of the picture here, is that the long suffering of God is a willingness to wait in hopes that people are going to be saved. And so we're waiting for the kingdom to be set up. We're waiting for him to sanctify believers, and we're waiting for him to save the lost. Has anybody been praying for somebody for a really long time that they would be saved? Sometimes the years just go on and on and on, and you think, you can't help but think sometimes, does this even matter what I pray? Does this even make any difference at all? And then occasionally you hear about somebody who's been on that list for years and years, and you find out they were saved. And it's like, that was worth it. It was totally worth it. That happened. There's this family in North Carolina who the dad had gotten cancer and had died. And right before he died, he became saved, and he was really burdened for his family to come to Christ, obviously. And he died, and none of them did. And after he died, both of his children became saved. And they were praying for their mom for years and years and years and years. And she was angry and bitter. She'd come to church every once in a while, but a lot of times she'd get up and walk outside and whatever. But they were very faithful and very diligent in praying for her. And she got cancer. And then 2 weeks before she died, she became saved. And it's like, it was worth it. It was worth waiting 25 years for her to be saved, to pray. That's always worth it. And that's what we're doing in certain circumstances. There's been times where I've, going back to my lack of gentleness, it was quite a few years ago now, but there was my sister's not saved. And so I suggested that we have this truth expedition, and when we're going to talk about different worldviews and religious views and just, you know, discuss them and see if we could figure out if there is one that's truer than other ones or whatever else. And, you know, where my, where my worldview is. So we were also going to talk about the Bible and Christianity. When we got to that section, I was extremely harsh with her. And I learned a great deal through the experience, but it put a ton of strain on our relationship, where there was basically a year where she wouldn't really have a whole lot to do with me because I was just too, I made the mistake of thinking that people who say that they don't believe in God, it's a intellectual thing, and not realizing that it's a matter of the heart. And so whenever I would sort of tear at her stated beliefs, I wasn't tearing at her mind, I was tearing at her heart. And that just alienated me from her. And so I realized that she isn't a Christian because her heart hates God, not because her mind doesn't think that he can exist. If that makes sense. But we've since been able to bridge the gap, and we have a relationship again. And but I don't want to make that same mistake. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to have active stillness in this, where we pray for her and we try to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord in full view of her. And we hope that the things that we say and the things that we do are congruent with that. And that given enough time, she's going to look in and see that it's genuine and that there's something there that she doesn't have. But it is also a full reliance that the Lord is going to have to do the work, because I can't. I tried and I really botched it. And so that was a lesson to me in this idea that long suffering is active stillness. It's willing to wait on the Lord, willing to allow him to do what he said he's going to do. It's not idleness. It's not doing nothing. And so the last question that we always have to ask ourselves, and it's really no point in us getting together and meeting together and talking about these things if it doesn't change the way that we live. How should we live? In light of this, how do we need to live? How do we need to go out from here? I know for me, I left space here. Obviously, you can write your own conclusions if you want. But I know that for me, the important thing is to remember that to have that long range perspective, to have that long view and realize that it's not up to me. Like Tom was talking about last week, like we don't self-generate long suffering. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's as we're living in the Spirit, as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're fellowshipping in the Spirit, that these things are going to happen. He changes us and then we're able to do it. And so sometimes though, we have to take that first step before we know whether it's going to land on solid ground. By faith, we take the step that, Lord, everything in me says I need to do something. I need to take control here, but I'm going to take a step in faith and believe that right now what I need to do is wait on you. And so I'm just going to step forward in faith and wait. And then I'm going to take the next step in faith and wait. And sometimes it's not till you're a few steps down the road that you realize this was the right thing that I needed to be doing the whole time. And so for me, it's keeping that long perspective, being willing to wait on him, because every time I have, it's been worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it you have revealed your character. You've revealed what your heart is towards us, what you want to accomplish in this world, what you've promised to accomplish in this world. And we can be impatient while we're waiting for these things to happen. And so, Lord, we just pray for active stillness in our lives. We just pray that we would be eyes fixed on you, willing to do something if we need to, but willing to not do something if we need to. That we would wait for you to set up your kingdom, that we'd wait for you to sanctify our lives and the lives of the other believers around us, and that you would be so faithful in saving the lost. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that we can participate in it. And it's not just a momentary thing and then we go out and do whatever we want, but that it's this steadfast walking with you through life, that you are faithfully conforming us into your image, that you're faithfully bringing us home. And we just have so much gratitude for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for coming into the world to save us, for setting the example, for giving us just such a clear picture of who God is. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.